Our second speaker this morning, Pastor Greg Elmquist of the Apopka Grace Church, or Grace Gospel Church, excuse me, of Apopka, Florida. This is the first time that Greg has been here. I certainly hope it will not be the last. We've had such a good time visiting and fellowshipping. It seems like every time I hear Greg preach, I learn something new. I don't know how you can do that, preaching the old story that never changes, but somehow I learn something new every time. I still remember 20-some years ago, I still remember the first message I ever heard him preach on the kingship of Christ. Just, it was outstanding. I wish it hadn't taken so long for us to get you here, but we're certainly glad you're here. And hope you feel very well at home and you come preach the message that the Lord's laid on your heart to us.
Thank you, Frank. We do feel at home here. You all have made me and Tricia feel real special, and we're thankful. And we love you, Pastor. And Janet, thank you so much for taking such good care of us. We feel very much at home with the believers here. One thing I really am thankful for in preaching is when I can identify with a message. And I identified with that message this morning, Marvin. That's my experience. That's my life. Another thing that I appreciate about good preaching is when it's real simple. And that's my hope this morning. I hope this message will be real simple. The title of it is simple. It's one word. Only. Only. That's the title of the message. You've heard people say, never say never. God says never, it ain't never going to happen. And when God says only, it means only. So we're going to look in the next few minutes at some passages of Scripture where God says this is the only way that it's going to be. And I'm just so hopeful that it'll be simple and to the point. I know how convoluted, how confusing, and how complicated religion is. I know that from my own personal experience, having grown up Roman Catholic and then dabbled with Eastern mysticism and then become Free Will Southern Baptist and then Reformed Baptist. I just tried lots of different flavors of religion. And I've discovered in my experience that the only difference between one religion and another is what the rules and regulations are for that religion. What are the do's and don'ts for that particular religion? And it becomes very complicated not knowing what are prescribed by a particular flavor of religion. The gospel is just the opposite. The gospel's simple. The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6, if the eye be single, then the whole body shall be filled with light. But if the eye be evil, and you can look up that word evil, it means full of labors. That's what that word means. If the eye be evil, then the body is filled with darkness. If the hope of our salvation is based on being full of labor, trying to figure out a way to earn favor with God, then we'll have nothing but darkness. But if God gives us a single eye to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, then the light of the gospel shines in the face of our hearts, in our hearts, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the simplicity of the gospel. I remember in school one time I took an exam. You know how you get the questions and the answers, and you have to match the two? And I got about a third of the way through this test, and I realized that the answer to number one was number 20, and the answer to number two was number 19, and the answer to number 18, three was number 18. You just reversed the professor just reversed the answers, and I thought, this is too simple. The only thing that could be simpler than that is if every question had the same answer. And that's the truth of the gospel. Every question has the same answer. And the answer is Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. I have seven questions that the Lord has given us an only answer for. My first question is, who are we to worship? And you remember when Satan took our Lord into the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and tempted him. He took him on a high mountain and he showed him all the nations of the world and promised to give them to him if he would bow down and worship him. And the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Him only shall thy serve. We have one God. We worship him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers in times past by the prophets hath now spoken to us by his Son, who is the express image of his glory, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have one God that we worship, and it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow in worship to him. David said, he only is my rock. Oh, the rock of ages, that rock that was smitten by Moses by the rod of the law in the wilderness from which the fountains of the rivers of life came. That's Christ. The rock that God hid Moses in on Mount Sinai. And that's Christ. We have one rock. And David said, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved away from him. Can't go anywhere else. The Lord asked the disciples, will you leave me? And what did they say? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got no place else to go. You have shut us up to you only. Only. And then you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the veil of our Lord's humanity was taken away and the radiance of his deity shined forth like the noonday sun, and Peter, James, and John fell down on the ground. And they saw Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord of that which would be accomplished in his death. And when they came up off the ground, the scripture says they saw no other man save Jesus only. The Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the demands of Moses' law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he is the testimony of all the prophets. The testimony of the prophets is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the prophets had to promise were fulfilled. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Who do we worship? We worship the only God that there is. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed for us in John chapter 17, verse 3, he said, this is life eternal. I love the way the Lord said that. He didn't say this is eternal life. In other words, you want to go to heaven? You gotta know God, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. He said, this is life. There's no life outside of Christ. People don't have Christ, don't have life. Their life is absolutely meaningless without the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. Now, in the natural realm of things, we think of light being necessary for life, but in the spiritual realm, life is necessary for light. In Him was life, and His life was the light of the world. But men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. The light of the gospel exposes the evil of man. They will not come to Him that they might have life. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. The only true God. There's only one God. Oh, there's a lot of imaginary gods. We come into this world with an idol factory already fashioning images of God in our hearts that look very much like ourselves. You thought that I was altogether as thyself, but that's not God. We're just a little idol factories. The God who is the one who has revealed Himself in His Word in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one we worship. We go nowhere else. And He doesn't change. Immutability can only be spoken of as it relates to the character of God. Everything else changes. Everything else changes. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, and I change not. And that's the only reason that you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I have established a covenant of grace before time ever began. I slew the Lamb before time ever began. I hid you in that covenant, and I'm not changing. I'm not changing. David put it like this. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant. And that covenant's ordered in all things, and it's sure. And David said, this is all my salvation, and this is all my desire. All the hope of my salvation is in the one true God who never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the problem is that you and I have a problem with God. Isaiah put it like this, your sins have separated you from your God. So what does God say about this sin problem that we have? You're familiar with this verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God looked down from heaven, and He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil, continually. The Lord said, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. Now here's what God says about your heart and my heart. That our thoughts, the imaginations of our hearts, are only evil, and that continually. And someone says, well, yeah, I know I have evil thoughts, but I don't always think that way. And the only reason a person would say that is because they're comparing themselves to themselves. Or they're comparing themselves to another man. You see, once the Lord reveals Himself to you, and you see that His thoughts are pure and holy and righteous, what did Job say? When Elihu finally came and preached the gospel to Job, and the first words out of Job's mouth, behold, I see something I never saw before. I am vile. I am vile. I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine heart, mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. What did Isaiah say? You read the first five chapters of Isaiah, and Isaiah, as a prophet of God, is pointing to the people of Israel and saying, woe unto you, woe unto you. And all those woes were true. But then what happens in chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw Him. He was high and lifted up.
His train filled the temple, and the seraphim hovered over his throne, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with your glory." And what comes out of Isaiah's mouth? "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. I'm a dead man." That's what Isaiah said. "I'm a dead man." And had the seraphim not taken a coal from off the altar and touched his lips and purged his sin, he would have been a dead man. Same for you and me. Every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts according to the standard of God. You see, the truth is you have never been capable of having a holy thought. You never have. Not like he has. Your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. What does God say about us? How do we define sin? I think the simplest definition for sin in all the Word of God is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now the only question you and I have to ask ourselves is, what in my life falls short of the glory of God? What? Everything. Everything. We've never been able to speak a word. We've never been able to perform a deed. We've never been able to have a thought that measures to the glory of God. And God says everything that falls short of my glory is sin. So that every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. Now, lest a person thinks, you know, I have to wallow in the shame and guilt of my sin in order to do repentance. That's not true. You can't feel the shame of your sin like it really is. You can't be sorry enough for your sin. When the Spirit of grace and supplication is poured out upon the house of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they will mourn after him whom they have pierced as one who mourneth after his only begotten son. You see, the only thing we need to know about our sin is what it took God to put it away. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that felt the full shame and sorrow and agony for sin. And God saw it. Isaiah chapter 53, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. You and I can't travail enough over our sin. But he did. He did. He bore the full brunt of it. He drank that cup that he prayed, "If there be any way this cup can pass from me, let it be nevertheless not mine." That was the cup of sin. That was the bitter dregs of God's wrath that he suffered. And God Almighty sheathed the sword of his justice into the heart of his own son and satisfied his divine justice in Christ. He's the only one that could satisfy the Father. Bearing our sins in his body upon that tree. What a glorious Savior. How bad of a sinner are we? We can only sin. Paul said, "In me, that is in my flesh." Now the new man is perfect before God. We know that. Incapable of sin. As he is, so are we in this world. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one. But we've got that old man. Paul said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. Nothing." Who do we worship? Only Christ. How sinful are we? How sinful are we? Only evil. That's why David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He said, well, didn't David sin against Uriah? Didn't David sin against Uriah's men? He had them all killed. Didn't he sin against Israel by taking this woman that wasn't his wife? That's not what David said. You see, sin by definition is an offense against God. That's why he's the only one that can put it away. We had some Japanese students staying in our home some years ago, and we were trying to talk to them about the gospel. And in conversation, we found out that they had no word in their language for sin. And no language, no word for sin. They couldn't come up with a word. And I thought, well, that stands to reason. So they come out of an atheistic culture, don't believe in the existence of God. So what reason would there be for sin? And then our granddaughter, whose name is Grace, we took her when she was little to Disney one time and went to the Chinese pavilion to have her name translated into Chinese characters, and they had no word for grace in the Chinese language. I thought, well, that makes sense. An atheistic culture has no need for grace. It has no need for grace. Well, we've heard people say, well, grace is unmerited favor. And that's true. But in our city, on pretty much every corner, we've got people panhandling, begging, you know, at the stoplights and different places. And if I roll down my window and give a guy a dollar, I've given him unmerited favor. That's grace. But if that same fella killed my only child, and then I turned around and gave him everything I owned, that's not unmerited favor, that's demerited favor. And that's what grace is. Our sins put to death the Son of God, and He turned around and gave us everything He's got. Apart from being a sinner, there can be no grace. I had a man say to me one time, "Preacher, I just got one question for you. Do you intend to tell us every Sunday that we're sinners?" Well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Fourthly, what is my hope for righteousness before God? And God says in Psalm 71 verse 16, it's what David said, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Only. We know that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We have no righteousness. David said, I will make mention of the righteousness of Christ. Men go about, that's what religion's all about, isn't it? Religion is all about men having a zeal for God, but being ignorant of the righteousness of God, that's Christ. They go about to establish their own righteousness, not knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We have but one righteousness before God. Religion is all based on self-atonement. Man trying to establish favor with God by something he does. I was talking to a man just the other day, and really nice guy, he's in his 70s, and spent most of the day fishing with him on a boat. And he said, I tried to talk to him about the gospel. He said, wait a minute. He said, you need to know. He said, I'm an agnostic. And he said, my rule of life is the golden rule. He said, I treat other people the way I want them to treat me. And if there is a God, I'm just hoping that that's going to be sufficient. And I told him, I said, Mike, I said, obviously you're a very nice guy. I've enjoyed being with you all day. You've treated me very well. But it's not going to get you into heaven. Trying to present your good works before God, it's not going to work. That's what men do. They try to establish their own righteousness through their own perceived goodness. And God looks at it and He says, filthy rags. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Only. My next question is, who can forgive sins? You remember the story in Mark chapter 2 when our Lord went to Capernaum and he went into the house, and he went into some house, the scripture doesn't say, and he began to teach. And I love this phrase, it was noised that he was in the house. And when the word got out that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the house got packed. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to be noised in Ashland that the Lord was in the house? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be noised throughout all of Orlando that the Lord was in the house and people would want to come just to hear Him? And they packed the house so that no one could get in. And then there were four men who had a friend who was sick with a palsy and they couldn't get to the Lord. And so they went up on the roof and they removed some tiles off the roof and with ropes they lowered him down right in front of the Lord. And the Lord looked at the man and He said, your faith, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisee says, who is this man? Only God can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. You see, sin by nature is against God. God's the only one that can forgive it. If I offend you, I can't go to someone else to get forgiveness for that offense. I've got to come to you. He's the only one that can forgive sin. And the Lord, knowing their thoughts, said, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or stand up and walk, but that you might know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. I say unto you, stand and walk. And He stood up and He walked out. The Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Don't go anywhere else to get your sins forgiven. He's the only one that can do it. Oh, but how able He is to put away all our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. My last question is, what shall I do? What shall I do? And the answer to that question is found in Mark chapter 5. You don't have to look it up. I'll tell you the story. You know it. A ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter. She was on her deathbed. She was on her deathbed. She was dying. And Jairus heard that the Lord was in town. And he ran to meet Him. And he begged the Lord to come to his house and heal his daughter. She was nigh unto death. So the Lord agreed to go with Jairus to his house. And on the way, God ordained an interruption. The woman with the issue of blood. And then the crowd, and the woman, you remember, touches the Lord's hem of His garment, and virtue goes out from him, and He ends up healing her. And as soon as that's over, servants come from Jairus' house, and they say to Jairus, bother the master no more. Your daughter's dead. And before Jairus could collapse in grief, I can just see the Lord taking him with His hands. Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't do anything else. Believe. Believe what? Believe me. Believe me. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Believe me. You know, every conversation that we have, even listening to me preach, we speak to our spouses, people we love and trust. We're always having to ask two questions. Is what I'm hearing true? And is the person telling me sincere? And so we're reading body language, we're reading nuances, we're reading inflections of voice, trying to discern whether or not what's being said is true and whether or not the person saying it really means it. We'd never, ever have to ask either one of those questions when listening to the Lord. It never has to even enter into our mind whether or not what he says is true. If God gives us faith, we believe everything he says. We can't. Someone said this weekend, one day I became a believer. Well, the way I like to think about it, my experience is, I can't not believe. I can't. And I mentioned to our congregation one time, I said, believers, try not believing. And then I realized, that's what I do every day. I'm always trying not to believe. I'm always taking my eyes off of Christ. I'm always looking at the things of this world. And I can't not believe. I just can't do it. Why? Because God's made me a believer. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of death, has taken my face and he said unto me, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And we believe everything he says. And it's not complicated. The problem with believing God's word is not IQ, it's I will. We just won't do it. Unless the Lord gives us the mind of Christ. And when he does, it's so simple. People say, well, the problem with particular redemption. And the Lord said, Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me. I pray that you would keep them. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says, doesn't it? He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I lay my life down for the sheep. I've loved them with an everlasting love. It is finished. And faith doesn't say, well, I wonder what he means by that. I wonder if he really meant it. We only believe. And that's all we've got. We can't look at the evidence of salvation in our lives. I hope the Lord's changed our lives. But the more we look at ourselves, it's like going down in a well, isn't it? You try to look at yourself to find evidence of salvation, and the deeper you go, the darker it gets. The only evidence of salvation is faith. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame of the cross. Only worship God. Know that the thoughts of your heart are only evil and not continually. We only have his righteousness. We've sinned only against him. By his grace, we only believe. God impress upon our hearts the onlys of his word.